We greet each one in Jesus' precious name this morning. It is a joy to again to be in the house of God, to worship Him, to be further encouraged in our Christian journey of life. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. I would like to go there for an attempt to gain inspiration that is in this verse. And I hope you caught the emphasis of that statement. There's a certain amount of apprehension that we as preachers have in trying to give words and meaning to Scripture, and that we feel inadequate to do. But that does not mean that the inspiration is missing from in the Word of God. The inspiration is there. So if there's any lack of inspiration this morning in what is brought forth from this verse, it is because of the human element that is bringing it, or the human element that is listening. It's not because it's missing from the Word of God. I'd like to somehow portray that, because I've been very inspired in studying this subject, the subject of one mediator, Jesus Christ. One mediator, Jesus Christ, taken from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. A mediator is a go-between. And I'd like to just give three practical illustrations of how we could maybe speak about this, or an illustration of what a mediator is in some common terms and things we deal with. Sometimes we get a vehicle or a tractor, it gets stuck, whether it's ice or snow or mud or whatever the situation is, it gets stuck, or maybe it quits running on its own. We could say that the pull rope or chain between the disabled vehicle and the able vehicle that pulls us from our dilemma, that could be an illustration of a mediator. There's something, it's a go-between. We are stuck, the tractor's stuck, there's an able vehicle, and the chain that goes between could be an illustration of a mediator. Without the go-between, we are stuck. The vehicle cannot go on its own. It would remain in the mud, it would remain in the snow or the ice. It would stay there without the go-between, the able and the disabled. On manufactured implements, there are bolts of many types and sizes and other fasteners, keeping all parts in their places in order that we have a properly functioning machine. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen machines. There's bolts holding them together. It's this piece of metal and that piece of metal, or the water pump attached to the vehicle, which just brings a story to my mind. Years ago, I bought an R-Title Honda Civic. And soon after, God started giving me trouble, and only to find out, I took it to the garage, the person that had reconstructed the vehicle had JB welded the bracket or water pump, whatever it was, to attach to the side of the engine, whatever that was supposed to be there. I think it was a water pump. He had JB welded that, and it didn't last. But anyway, we have these machines, and they're to have their proper fasteners in their proper places, and then we have a properly functioning machine. Those fasteners, in some ways, could illustrate the work of a mediator. Without a go-between, there's no connected, profitable, functional ability. You can have a heap of parts, a heap of metal. All of them have the right dimension. They have the right holes drilled where they're supposed to be, but they're unassembled. There's a pile of bolts, there's a pile of metal, sheet metal, and all the parts that you need, but there's nothing to hold it together. That could, in some ways, illustrate the work of a mediator. The third one, in our world, there are many laws, legal proceedings that are so out of touch with the common man that we hire a lawyer to span the gap from our lack to our need, in order that when the work is accomplished, it will stand as legitimate, legal, authentic, and secure. So many laws. You run into that? There's things, there's paperwork. Paperwork and I don't get along very good. And so there's times that you go to a lawyer and say, listen, here's what I need. Or it could be other legal proceedings or someone that just has the know-how. I don't know how to do this. Can you take me from here to there? And we find that person. In this illustration, I'm thinking of a lawyer. This could be an illustration of a mediator. Without a go-between, we could have documents and agreements between parties that have no legal merit and leave us vulnerable and to great loss. No go-between. Just heard recently there was, I think it's down around Hagerstown, Maryland, there was two farms that were lost down there to the owners because the individuals that rented the farms, leased the farms, I don't know much about the situation, I kind of heard it in brief. The individuals that leased or rented the farms knew how to draw up the paperwork, and the owners were unaware that there was wording and so on in there that in time the possession of the farm went to the owner, went to the renter, and the owners lost the farms. Now, I don't know how that's done. I'm not wise enough to do that, but my point is we can leave ourselves vulnerable even in this world. But I'm thinking of the spiritual aspect. We're thinking of this one mediator, Jesus Christ, the go-between, so that in our life, the work in our life that is accomplished in the spiritual work, it will stand as legitimate, legal, authentic, and secure because of Jesus Christ, the one mediator, Jesus Christ. Just three parts to the message that I like to speak about: the problem, the solution, and the result. So what's the problem? As we think about Jesus Christ, obviously God brought into being Jesus Christ, sent into the world His Son to be the mediator. And we'll look at some scriptures later that speak more to that. Obviously there was a need. What is the need? What was the need? What is the need? Well, the problem is this. The number one problem, all of humanity has a great sin problem that separates us from a holy God. There is a great sin problem, all of humanity. We are born in sins and trespasses. We are the sin nature is within us. We call it the Adamic nature. We are sinful. We are tainted with sin. Even if we would never make a wrong choice, we are sinners by nature. That's why we need Jesus Christ. We're sinners by nature. And so this humanity, you and I, all of us that are humans, have this sin problem, and that separates us from a holy God. Ephesians 2 says it this way. There is the positive and the negative. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." The problem with sin is that it renders us dead to God. We are dead in trespasses and sins. And so that even, the gulf that is between us and God is huge, because He is a holy, holy, holy God. So there's this great gulf between humanity and God. That's the problem, and it's because of sin. 2 Thessalonians 2:12 says it this way, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. A part of this sin problem is that there is a destiny attached to the sinner. They are damned who believe not the truth. It's a problem. It's a problem with humanity. There's a sin problem that will damn us to eternal hell. It's a problem. It's humanity's problem. Problem number two is that Christians sometimes sin. It's still a sin problem. The first point, I was thinking more humanity at large, all of the world. But problem number two is that Christians sometimes sin. And I'm going to just read part of the verse from 1 John 2:1. I'll let out the cake and the ice cream for a little later. We're going to have dessert later, okay? But 1 John 2:1, the beginning of the verse says, "My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin..." So he's saying it's going to happen. It's not good. God doesn't want it. It's disobedience. And it puts us at odds with God. But he says, "But if any man sin..." See, to be saved from our sins, we must come before God to ask forgiveness for them. But it is impossible for our awful, sinful humanity to approach the great holiness of God. In our humanity, we cannot get from here to God on our own. The gulf is too great. The distance is too great between God's holiness and my sinfulness. I cannot span that. But I need to, and I desire to, because I want to get rid of my sins. I must get rid of my sins. Even in a sanctified state, the Christian is unable to approach God absent of a mediator. That thought kind of hit me anew. The Christian, in his sanctified state, is unable to approach God absent of a mediator. I cannot approach God absent of Jesus Christ. I need that mediator. So we're talking about this great distance between sinful humanity and this holy, holy, holy God. Do not be mistaken. It is the holiness of God, not the hostility of God, that sets him far out of reach of fallen, sinful humanity. It's an important distinction. God is not a hostile God. Yes, he hates sin. And yes, he will punish the sinner. And yes, those that go into eternity unconverted and unrepentant of their sins will be lost forever in the eternal fires of hell. That is true. But he is not a hostile God. It is the holiness of God that separates us from him because of our sinful humanity. He is not hostile. He is holy. For an example, and I pulled this from R.C. Sproul. You remember the story of Uzzah in the Old Testament where they were moving the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God. It had come back from the Philistines, I believe. I didn't read the whole story, but it had come back from the Philistines. And it was in one of the Israelites' homes there. And David decided to move it from there to wherever he wanted it to go next. I don't think it was a temple that particular time, but maybe that is where they were heading. Anyway, he wanted to move it, and they put it on a new cart. And it says that David pulled together 30,000 men. I took for this huge event. 30,000 men. It was a time of celebration. And you remember the Ark of the Covenant was one of the articles, one of the pieces of furniture, how do we describe it, that was in the Holy of Holies. And above the Ark of the Covenant were the cherubims. And it says that God dwelt between the cherubims. That's where he dwelt. And so above this Ark was where God's dwelling place was. And so the Ark of the Covenant was a very holy, significant article of the Holy of Holies. I don't know if it's going too far to say it represented the place that God dwelt. I'm not sure where to put that exactly. But that's what this Ark of the Covenant represented. And you remember that they put it on this new cart. And as the oxen pulled that cart with the Ark of the Covenant on it, it shook. And Uzzah reached forth his hand to steady the Ark. And God's anger was kindled, and he smote Uzzah that he died. David was upset in some ways. It says he was, I forget what the words it used, but David was confused and somewhat upset that that happened. R.C. Sproul says this, and I believe I agree with it, that Uzzah mistakenly assumed that he was less vile than the dirt. It was less of an offense for the ark to crash to the earth that could choose no sin than for man tainted by sin to touch this article of the covenant, this article of God, the Lord of hosts. I'm giving that illustration or giving that segment from R.C. Sproul to help us understand the great gulf that is between fallen humanity and an holy God. And I believe wasn't Uzzah one of the priests? So he was a man that I would have believed was in right standing with God at the time. But he mistakenly assumed that he was less vile than the dirt. Part of my burden this morning for myself and for all of us is to understand how unholy we are. And even as we come to Christ, even we are saved and we are sanctified, that we do not somehow believe we are somehow this special gift to God, but that we, as we look at the holiness of God and we look at our fallen state and yea, our saved state, that we understand that we have so far to go. And we serve this great, high, and holy God, and we reverence Him, and our love turns toward Him. And we serve Him in a greater measure from this day forward. It is so needful, so very needful, to understand humanity's great distance from God. So humanity is stuck, disabled, still in a dysfunctional pile of parts, without the know-how, ability, or validity within us to be saved from sin or to secure our spiritual life and eternal life. The separation is too great for humanity to span. Second part of the message is a solution. Number one, there is ordained of God one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. God ordained this man, and I remember preaching and I speak of Jesus Christ as a man, and I catch myself. It's like I don't feel right calling Jesus Christ the man because he's divine. But we have here in 1 Timothy 2:5 says the man, Jesus Christ. He's also divine. We'll talk about that a little bit. God knew of this problem. He knew of the great gulf between him and humanity. And he loved mankind so much that he sent his only begotten Son that we wouldn't perish. He sent Jesus Christ as a mediator between God and man. And I discovered something recently that I did not know before. I knew Roman Catholicism is at least okay with people praying to Mary, Virgin Mary, Jesus' mother. But I was never aware of the reason. And I just recently learned that. And this would go back to the thought also of people believing that God is a hostile God instead of a holy God. But they believe that God is too harsh and too hostile. They teach this. Too harsh, Roman Catholicism does, teaches this, that God is too harsh and too hostile and too cold to be approached. And his Son, Jesus Christ, is less hostile, less harsh, less cold. But still, it's not a good idea to approach Jesus. And so you pray to Mary because he is Jesus' mother. And he softens up Jesus and Jesus softens up God. And that's how you get to God. That is heresy. Jesus is the mediator. It says in our text verse, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Mary does not soften up Jesus so that Jesus softens up God. God has appointed Jesus Christ as the mediator between his holiness and our unholiness so that we can be saved. Now, I'd like to touch in this part, I'd like to touch on the old covenant priesthood that was established by Moses in Moses' day. And we're going to try to entwine the new and better covenant that Hebrews talks about as we go through as well. So God in the Old Testament has helped Moses establish the Old Covenant priesthood. It was established by God in Moses' day. And we can read through Hebrews that it was not sufficient, and we'll talk about that. But as we think about this Old Covenant priesthood, only these priests in the Old Testament could enter the holiest parts of the tabernacle where God made his presence manifest. It was a chosen few that could enter the Holy of Holies. But go with me to Hebrews chapter 10, and I'll show you what Jesus did for us, being this one mediator between God and man. Hebrews 10, 19 to 22. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. We can enter into the holiest. It's not just the priest. It's not just ministers. It's not just bishops or deacons or Sunday school teachers. He says, brethren and sisters, I'm sure, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It is now open. It is now an open avenue and access to God because of this mediator, Jesus Christ, our Savior. We have an avenue. He is spanning that distance. He is the go-between. He is that needed part, that needed access to the Holy Father, the Almighty God. We can notice also that these old covenant mediators were ultimately insufficient. There was a succession of one mediator, and then he died. And then there was another took his place, and he died. It was just a lifespan. It was just a few years. As long as they had life and health and strength, they could be this mediator. So they were ultimately insufficient because it ended in death. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. And we'll show you who Jesus is. Hebrews chapter 7, 15 through 25. And it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest. It's speaking of Jesus Christ, the mediator, the one mediator, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Not a lifespan of the old covenant priesthood, but the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest after the forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ, the mediator, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. This is Jesus. He has an endless life. He liveth forever. He is an unchangeable priesthood. Can you imagine in the Old Testament? They would have had their laws and regulation and their worship order, but still, as people saw one priest order the worship and serve them in the worship, and he would die. Another one would come on. He had a different personality, and there were some things that remained the same, but different personality, a different way, a little different approach. Well, it's a little bit like preachers are, I guess, today. People, you see that revolving, but that doesn't happen in relationship to how we now approach God. We have a priest with an endless life, an unchangeable priesthood, and he's able to save us to the uttermost that come to God through him, by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. What a beautiful, beautiful inspiration that is. The old covenant priests also needed to offer sacrifices for their own transgressions, which meant they were unable to finally deal with the problem of sin. They had their own sins to take care of. They had to offer sacrifices for their own sin. This is in Hebrews 7. We're there in chapter 7, reading from verse 26 now to 27. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, speaking of Jesus, harmless and undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Jesus had no sins. And there was one sacrifice that he sacrificed for all of the sins of the world. That was himself on the cross. The sacrifices offered in the Old Testament were ultimately ineffectual. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." Turning to chapter 9 to read some verses there, 11 through 15. "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify through the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Jesus Christ's sacrifice was effectual. It was effectual. The Old Testament sacrifices were ultimately not effectual. It pointed forward to an effectual sacrifice that was coming, and that was Jesus Christ. The second part under the solution is God sent his Son, Jesus Christ. I'd like to focus now on the humanity of Jesus Christ and the divine, how that he was truly both. An effective mediator must be truly God and truly man. For us to reach, for humanity to span the gulf that is between us and an holy God, that great gulf that we talked about, the mediator that spans that needs to be truly God and truly man. And that is why I believe is emphasized in this verse in Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:5, that God sent this mediator, the one mediator, the man, Jesus Christ. And is telling us that Jesus was truly man. It tells us in other verses in Philippians 2, 9 to 11, that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's many verses that tell us that Jesus Christ is God. He is Lord. He is divine. He's a part of the triune Godhead. But to be an effective mediator between God and man, this mediator needed to be truly God and truly man. See, Jesus shares in our humanity so that we can be joined to him and thus stand before God. He's born as a babe, lived and walked on earth, and died as a human. He's also divine and sinless. I found this: as God, Christ brings divine justice and mercy to bear on our relationship to our Creator. And as man, Christ brings the perfect human obedience we need to be reconciled to God. He is truly God and truly man. So he is worthy to be that mediator that we need. Made me think, as I thought about this great gulf and Jesus spanning that gulf, my mind went to the song, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the love that brought it down to man." That great gulf. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. That's our mediator. That's the work of Jesus Christ, to span that gulf. Because we are separated so far from an holy God. But Jesus Christ spanned that gulf. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. A true go-between must be able to represent the interest of both parties. Sinful man desiring to approach an holy God. We want to. We need to. We must. For forgiveness of sin. For an eternity with God. We must approach a holy God. So sinful man is desiring to approach a holy God. As for humanity, it's as gazing at a star and longing to be there. That's the gulf. As we look at that holy God, it's in my mind, it's a picture of the great stretch between us and God without the man, the mediator, Jesus Christ. It's as gazing at a star and wishing to be there. It took me to the song, "He left the splendors of heaven, knowing his destiny. 'Twas the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me." And if that isn't love, the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. See, that's because of the one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. We can touch holiness because of the one mediator, the man Jesus Christ. We can touch holiness, be forgiven of our sins, secure in eternity, and walk in God's grace, his mercy, and his love. The mediator. The third part of the message, the result. The result. I'd just like to go over some verses, what they point out to me. Humanity now has an avenue to Almighty God. John 10:9, I believe, gives us the result of access to the fold of God, where Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture." He's the mediator between us and God. If any man come to me and be saved, he can go in and out, find pasture, find security, come into the fold and rest, find security. Go out and find pasture. It's because of this mediator. All that we need that pertaineth to life and godliness, as Peter says, it's because of Jesus Christ, the door. We have an open invitation in Romans 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That open invitation is because of the one mediator, the man, Jesus Christ. The open invitation that goes as long as earth remains. What's been 2,000 some years since Jesus died? And that invitation is out there. It's there. It's going forward every day, every minute, to every person that has ever lived. It's an open invitation. It's because of the mediator, Jesus Christ. It's the result of God saying, "I am going to make a way for humanity to touch my holiness." The result is continual forgiveness. 1 John 2:1, here's the dessert. We're in the dessert portion. "My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, a go-between with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." That continual plan of forgiveness. The Christian that falls, the Christian that chose that sin and regrets and repents and comes to Jesus Christ. We have an advocate. We have a go-between that we can again be in touch with the Father's righteousness. Holiness, I'm sorry. We have power in prayer. What is the result? We have power in prayer. John 14:13 says, "And whatever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." He takes what we ask in his name, that is for our good and for the Father's glory, and he spans that gulf again to the Father, that he may glorify him. "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." We have eternal roadside assistance in Hebrews 7:25. We read this verse earlier. "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto him by God, seeing that he liveth to make intercession for them." He ever liveth to make intercession for them. We have eternal roadside assistance. You've had those hard days. You've had those temptations. You've had those things that you weren't sure if you could get through. When you prayed through the mediator, Jesus Christ, in Jesus' name. And he takes our petitions to God, and he helps us. We have that eternal roadside assistance. The result is a message of salvation for the whole world, John 3:17, and I purposely let out John 3:16, not because it's not valid, but it, in my mind, it gave greater emphasis to verse 17. Listen to this. John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, because of Jesus Christ the mediator. There is a message of salvation. We talked about in the beginning the open invitation. Now we have a message of salvation that for the whole world. It's for every person. It's a message of salvation. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Now we know that as people read the Word of God, as they hear the message, they feel condemned. But it is not God's will that they stay in the condemnation. That's not why he sent Jesus Christ, that they stay in condemnation. They will feel condemnation, but he sent Jesus Christ that they could be saved from that condemnation, that the world through him might be saved. In closing, if you're not at peace with God, I want us all to know that everything is in place to possess peace because of the one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Everything is in place. And it's going to remain in place. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. It's going to always be in place as long as the earth remaineth in seed time and harvest. It will always be in place. So if you're not at peace, you need to know that everything is in place to have peace. And you can come, you can speak to someone that will guide you into this relationship with Jesus Christ, the relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Secondly, I desire each Christian to marvel anew of our salvation because of the one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Let's marvel anew. Are you marveling with me this morning? We need to marvel anew. Because when we marvel at the Savior and our salvation, we will stop doing some things we shouldn't be doing, and we will begin doing some things we should be doing. It's called the power of love. First Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ.